Let me begin tonight by saying that one of my pet peeves is to call a business and get a machine instead of a person. Can I get a witness tonight? That is one of my pet peeves. You know, hi, thank you for calling. You're important to us. Not important enough for us to answer the phone, but you're important to us. I don't like that. And then they give you a series of numbers. If you want this department, press 1. If you want that department, press 2. Do you want the? Then I accidentally hit the wrong number, and I have to start over. Sometimes I have to hang up and actually call back and start over. I don't like that at all. I don't like it when I call a person and get a voicemail. 9 times out of 10, as soon as they start talking, and as soon as I realize it's voicemail, I just hang up. And I think, well, I'll call them back later. Or maybe they'll see that I called and call me back. But I rarely leave a voicemail, and I rarely even listen to the message that someone has left on their voicemail. Now, there are exceptions. If the message that they left is unique or if it's humorous, I will take time to listen to it. And I want to read to you some actual voicemail recordings. These are not made up. These are actual. One guy left this on his voicemail. Hi, this is John. If you are the phone company, I've already sent the money. If you are my parents, please send money. If you are my financial aid institution, you didn't lend me enough money. If you are one of my friends, you owe me some money. And if you are a female, don't worry, I have plenty of money. That's an actual voicemail recording. Another one goes like this. A guy left this on his phone. Hello, you're talking to my cell phone. My home does not need siding, windows, or a hot tub. My carpets are always clean. I give to charity through my office. I believe the stock market is a random crapshoot, and the entire insurance industry is one huge scam perpetrated by mafia accountants. If you are still with me, leave your name and number, and I will get back with you. That's an actual voicemail recording. And then finally, here's a third one. This guy said, hi, I am probably not answering on purpose. I am just avoiding someone I don't like. Leave a message, and if I don't call back, it's you. I love that. You know, I'm so grateful that when I call out to God, I don't get a recording. And I never get put on hold. When can you talk to God? Anytime. Where can you talk to God? Anywhere. What can you talk to God about? Anything. You don't need an appointment, and you will never be put in a waiting room. There are no voicemails, no appointments necessary, no waiting, and at the end of the month, no bills. We often preach about the greatness of God. And we talk about how great God is. We talk about his omnipresence. He's everywhere. We talk about his omnipotence. He's all-powerful. We talk about his omniscience. He's all-knowing. We often preach about the greatness of Almighty God. And we often preach about the power of prayer and how prayer changes things and how God can do anything through prayer. Well, let me put those two thoughts together, the greatness of God and the power of prayer, and let me make this statement. If what we believe about God is true, and if what we believe about prayer is true, then the greatest resource at our disposal is prayer. Do you believe that? Say amen. One writer by the name of Brandon Cox put it this way. He said, prayer is like a great joint venture between the Creator and His creatures. In prayer, we join forces with the God of the universe to accomplish His will around us. He asks us to do the asking, and then he responds by answering. In other words, there are things God is willing to do, wants to do, but he has chosen to do them only in response to prayer. How many of you have ever heard this statement? Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saints upon their knees. If you and I could eavesdrop tonight on a conversation between Satan and his demons, that conversation would sound something like this. Satan would be saying to his demons, whatever you do, keep those pastors from praying. We don't care how much machinery they put into place. We don't care how many programs they start. We don't even care how many ministries they start. Just keep them from praying. Because when they pray, we seem to always lose. And when they fail to pray, we seem to always win. If we could hear Satan and his demons, if we could eavesdrop tonight on a conversation between Satan and his demons, it would sound something like this. Whatever you do, keep those parents from praying. Don't remind them, don't let them be reminded to pray for those children every day. Because when they pray for those children, it seems like we always lose. And when they fail to pray, it seems like we always win. Whatever you do, keep those Christians from praying. Don't let them pray about their struggles. Don't let them pray about their temptations. Because when they pray, it seems like we always lose. And when they don't pray, it seems like we always win. I want to share with you a truth that I learned from a writer named A.W. Tozer. A.W. Tozer said it like this. He said that if we could take our Christian lives and put them on a graph, that graph would look something like this. He said there are peaks and valleys in every Christian life. Now, let's just be honest. We all know that this is true. There are times in our Christian lives when we are on the mountain. There are times that we feel closer to God than others. There are times when it seems like we have more victory in our lives than at other times. Then there are times when it seems like we're in the valley, where it seems like we are more given to temptation. It seems like we have less strength in order to resist temptation. We're not as close to God as we want to be. We're not as close to God as we ought to be. There are peaks and valleys in every Christian life. I know that's true about me. Now, my goal is to cause it to be more consistent, and that ought to be your goal, to live a consistent Christian life. But the truth is, there are peaks and valleys. Would you all agree with that? Say amen. And then Tozer said this. He said the same thing is true about our prayer lives. He said our prayer lives have peaks and valleys. He said there are times when we are fervent in prayer. When we get up early to pray, when we stay up late to pray, when we're taking time every day to pray, when we're praying about everything, there are times, there are seasons of times in our lives when we are just fervent about prayer and we're really being faithful. Then there are other times when we may go for days or weeks or months and not pray like we should. And it just seems like we get so busy, we don't take time to pray. And then Tozer said this. He said, if you could take those two graphs, he said, if you could take the peaks and the valleys of your spiritual life, and if you could take the peaks and the valleys of your prayer life, and he said, if you could place those two graphs, one on top of the other, and if you could superimpose them, he said they would match up almost identically. Because he said, listen, he said, in your spiritual life, he said, you are no more and no less than your prayer life. You are no more and no less than your prayer life. And he said, if you could just lay those two graphs right on top of each other, he said, chances are they would match up almost identically. That when we're praying like we should, that's when we're walking with God like we should. That's the reason that I like to quote John R. Rice when he said, all my failures are prayer failures. That's what he said. He said, all my failures are prayer failures ultimately. He said, if I'm not the father I ought to be, I fail to pray like I should. If I'm not the husband I ought to be, I have failed to pray like I should. If I'm not the soul winner I ought to be, I have failed to pray like I should. If I'm not walking in victory like I should, I have failed to pray like I should. He said, ultimately, all my failures can be traced back to neglect of prayer. Andrew Murray said it like this. He said, God works only in answer to prayer. And when we pray, we exchange our natural strength for God's supernatural strength. I like that. John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, said, he who runs from God in the morning by failing to pray will scarcely find him the rest of the day. Now, we are answering questions about prayer. Question number one was this. Why do we pray if God already knows our needs? Question number two. What should we do if our prayers are not answered? Question number three. And we looked at this one this morning. Why do we end our prayers in Jesus' name? Now, the question that I want to ask and answer tonight is this one. What does it mean to pray always or to pray without ceasing? Let's answer that question tonight. What does it mean to pray always or to pray without ceasing? In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, the Bible says praying, what's the next word? Always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we have three simple words: pray without ceasing. So let's answer the question tonight, what exactly does that mean? And the first word that I want you to think of in connection with this truth is the word priority. When the Bible says to pray without ceasing, the first thing that you ought to realize is that pray without ceasing means that our prayer lives ought to be a priority. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. This verse is teaching us that our prayer life ought to be a top priority. My Sunday school teacher mentioned in class this morning that sometimes when we're faced with a situation, we do everything we can to try to fix it, and when nothing works, then we throw up our hands and we say, all we can do now is pray. Ladies and gentlemen, prayer is not a last resort. What's this say? First of all, prayer ought to be our first impulse, not our last resort, our first impulse. First of all, Adrian Rogers said this. I've been using this quote for years, and I found out this morning in Sunday school that Adrian Rogers actually got it from John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. But the quote goes like this: there are a lot of things we can do after we pray, but we can't do anything before we pray. I love that. There are a lot of things, when you're faced with a challenge, when you're faced with a situation, there are a lot of things we can do after we pray. We have an old saying that we've used here at Westwood before: you need to work like it all depends on you, but you need to pray like it all depends on God. We need to reverse those. First, we need to pray like it all depends on God. That's got to be first of all. That's got to be the priority. One writer, I was telling you about George Mueller. By the way, do you remember I said last week that sometimes we use our busy schedules as a reason not to pray? And we say, boy, I'm just so busy. I would pray more if I had more time. Well, do you remember this morning I talked about a great prayer warrior named George Mueller? I want to read to you what he said about that very thing. I'm too busy to pray. Someone said that to George Mueller one time, and this was his response. And I want you to follow along as I read. George Mueller said, perhaps there are not many who have more to do than I. For more than half a century, I have never known one day when I had not more business than I could get through. For 4 years, I have had annually about 30,000 letters, and most of these have passed through my own hands. Then, as pastor of a church with 1,200 believers, great has been my care. Besides all that, I have had charge of 5 immense orphanages. Also at my publishing depot, the printing and circulating of millions of tracts, books, and Bibles. But I have always made it a rule never to begin work until I have had a good season with God and His Word. And the blessing I have received has been wonderful. In other words, what he was saying is this. He was saying, I'm too busy not to pray. He was saying, I have so much responsibility and I have so much to do that I have got to take time to pray first of all if I'm going to get everything done. Because he recognizes that he'd never get it all done without God's help. He'd never get it all done without God's help. Now, we just sang a wonderful new song, and I like that new song. And I found a poem that really, I didn't know we were going to sing that tonight, but I found a poem that kind of goes right along with the song. The title of the poem is Time to Pray, and it goes like this. I got up early one morning and rushed right into the day. I had so much to accomplish that I didn't have time to pray. Problems just tumbled about me, and heavier came each task. Why doesn't God help me? I wondered. He answered, you didn't ask. I wanted to see joy and beauty, but the day toiled on, gray and bleak. I wondered why God didn't show me. He said, but you didn't seek. I tried to come into God's presence. I used all my keys at the lock. God gently and lovingly chided, my child, you didn't knock. I woke up early this morning and paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish that I had to take time to pray. Amen. Amen. That's what I mean by priority. So pray without ceasing. Number one, I want you to think of the word priority. All right, number two. I want you to think of the word perpetually. We ought to be praying perpetually. And what I mean by that is we ought to be living in a spirit of prayer all day long. Now, again, we talked about this in Sunday school. Brother Scott started the lesson today by saying, Brother Steve, I hope I don't steal your thunder with this lesson. Well, you did. Almost everything you said this morning I plan to cover tonight. But we talked about this in Sunday school this morning, how we ought to have a prayer time in the morning. We ought to have some time set aside to pray. But then we ought to be praying all day long. All day long we ought to be shooting up prayers. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon put it this way. He said, prayer pulls the rope down below, and the great bell rings above in the ears of God. Some people barely stir the bell, for they pray without passion. Others give only an occasional jerk at the rope. But he who communicates with heaven is the man who grasps the rope boldly and pulls continually with all his might. Ladies and gentlemen, you ought to grab that prayer rope in the morning and never let go of it until you go to bed that night. Let me tell you what I call them. I don't remember, I've been using this for years, and I don't remember if I heard this somewhere else or if it originated with me, but I call them bottle rocket prayers. Now, on the 4th of July, the grandkids like bottle rockets. You know why? Because they're cheap. You can get a fistful of bottle rockets for a couple of dollars, and you can just shoot them off, just one right after another. Just shoot them off. And that's, I call them bottle rocket prayers. I think all throughout the day, we ought to be shooting up prayers like bottle rockets. Amen? Whatever circumstance comes our way, we just shoot up a prayer. Now, I'm going to ask you a question, and I'm serious about this. Do you pray throughout the day? I hope you do. For example, even if when a blessing comes into your life during the day, even if it's a small blessing, do you just stop for a minute and say, thank you, God? Even if it's just a front parking spot at Walmart, Do you ever just say, well, thank you, Lord? Mike Pomeroy mentioned in Sunday school this morning that if he's out working on a hot day, and it's one of those days where it's hot and humid and there's no wind, and he said that when a breeze comes and cools you off, he finds himself saying, oh, thank you, Lord, I needed that. Almost like God just, you know, picked up a fan and did this for a minute. I mean, do you just shoot up a prayer when a small blessing comes into your life? How about this one? When you're feeling tempted. I mean, it's like the guy who prayed, you know, he said, Lord, I haven't talked bad about anybody today. Haven't said one negative thing. I haven't criticized anybody. I haven't cut anybody down. I haven't been sarcastic. But, Lord, I'm getting ready to get out of this bed. And when I do, I'm going to need your help. Well, listen, when you're feeling tempted, you're feeling tempted to lose your patience. Or you're feeling tempted to be unkind, or you're feeling tempted to lust, or to be sarcastic, or any other temptation. You're just feeling tempted. Do you ever just stop and pause and say, now, Lord, I need your help. Lord, I'm feeling tempted. Do you ever just stop and shoot up a prayer when you're feeling tempted? You ought to. Really, to be honest with you, that ought to be a habit. Let me ask you this. When you're driving down the road in your car or in your truck, do you ever turn off the radio and just pray? Those can be some very precious times. I've done a lot of praying in the truck. Let me tell you something. If this is especially true if you've got a commute to work. If you've got a 15, 20, 30-minute drive to work, man, that's a wonderful time to start your day with prayer. I mean, turn off that radio and spend that time with God. Let me ask you this. When you see somebody that reminds you of an unsaved friend or relative, do you just stop dead in your tracks and shoot up a prayer for their soul? Do you see what I'm talking about? Bottle rocket prayers. Yes, we do take time to pray in the morning, and we have a season of prayer in the morning. But then after that, we're just shooting up prayers all day long. Prayers of thanksgiving, prayers for strength, prayers for guidance, prayers for God's help. Oh my goodness, what a wonderful habit to get into. One pastor by the name of Chris Russell put it this way. He said, quote, what does it mean to pray without ceasing? Well, it does not mean that we spend the entire day on our knees praying without engaging in any other activity. If we did that, we would not be able to keep a job or pay our bills. The directive to pray without ceasing means that we are ever present with God throughout the entire day. We are continually interacting with Him in prayer as we move from task to task. When we face a challenge, we ask for His assistance. As we experience a blessing, we thank Him for His favor. It's sort of like being on the phone and we never hang up. We acknowledge His presence throughout every single day. That's what it means to pray without ceasing. To acknowledge God's presence throughout the day. And to just constantly be shooting up those prayers. Can I tell you that sometimes I pray while I'm working? And this is especially true during counseling sessions. When I'm sitting there and somebody's pouring their heart out to me, and I'm listening to their problem, and I'm actually sitting there thinking, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to help them. I don't know what their solution is. And sometimes I'll just sit there, and I'm still listening, but while I'm listening, and some of you may have actually seen my lips move while you're talking to me, I'm praying. And I'm saying, oh God, give me wisdom. Lord, I've actually sat there and prayed, God, I don't know what to say. I want to help. I want to be a blessing. I want to tell them the right thing. God, I don't know what to say. And in my spirit, I'll just sit there and pray while I'm trying to help somebody. So I hope that you're praying perpetually. That's what it means to pray without ceasing. Let me give you a third thing, and that's perseverance. Now, I said last week that there is a time to persist in prayer. There is a time to persevere in prayer. One more time, and I know it's the third time I've mentioned him today, but let me one more time mention George Mueller, the great prayer warrior. George Mueller had five friends that he started praying for when he got saved as a young man. He had five unsaved friends that he started praying for by name, that they would get saved like he did. All five of them ended up getting saved. But do you know how long he prayed for the last one? 54 years. Every day. He prayed for that man's soul. He prayed for that man by name every day for 54 years before that man finally got saved. Folks, don't give up. Don't give up. If you're praying about something that you know to be God's will, you just keep on praying. One of the hardest things to do is to just keep praying when you feel like God's not listening. One of the hardest things to do is to just keep on praying when you feel like God's not answering. But there's a great truth that I learned, and I want to share it with you, and that is this. I learned a long time ago that the longer we wait, the greater the joy. When the answer finally comes, the greater the joy. The longer we wait, the greater the joy. In Psalm 30 and verse 5, it says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. I was looking for a way in my office this week to illustrate this last point, that the longer we wait, the greater the joy. I think I found the perfect illustration, and it's in the form of a video. It's a short video. It's only 5 minutes, but I want you to watch it. It's a couple that waited 9 years to have a baby. Due to infertility issues, they finally realized they were never going to have a biological baby, so they began the adoption process, and then that became an arduous struggle. And after 9 years of trying to have a biological baby and then going through the adoption process, after 9 long years came the day that they finally received that baby. And the whole point of the video, the whole point of it is that long wait made the joy that much greater. And this is an actual video. These are not actors. These are actual people meeting their baby for the first time. I want you to see their joy. And I want you to remember this truth, that the longer the wait, the greater the joy.
Wow, we would have never on our own have written the script for us to be here right now tonight. So
ready or not,
let's do it.
Here we go.
Let's do it. We've been actually actually trying to have children for the last 9 years. And in that time, we discovered that we had some struggles with infertility.
I can't wait to see what the next 12 hours or so holds. Tonight, we could be going back to our hotel in California with our baby boy. And that's the hope that I'm holding on to. In a matter of hours, what I've always, for so many years, have wanted and prayed for is going to happen.
You know, the whole trip is all, it's all been about closing the distance between us and our son. I can't believe that we're this close.
Anytime I think about adoption, I think about my spiritual adoption, about how Jesus went to infinitely greater lengths to adopt me into the family of God. What a privilege it is to, in a smaller way, in a human way, live out some of the truth of the gospel.
Can everybody hear?
The peace and the joy that we're feeling is absolute evidence of hundreds of people. I believe there are hundreds of people that are praying for us tonight.
The nurse just asked us if we're excited to meet our son. And I paused for a second there because I think it's the first time that I heard someone else refer to him as our son.
It's kind of like it's been years, but now it's like we're down to just minutes. You know, and as we walk in, it's going to be seconds, and it's hard to believe that this may be the last few minutes of us just being a family of two.
Jacob.
Jacob.
See, look at just now he's not even awake and he's already looking.
Hey, buddy.
Here, I got a rocking chair for you guys.
What's going? Why did so long to meet me?
Oh my gosh. He's like the most beautiful baby I've ever seen.
Jacob, I'm your dad. You have no idea. You have no idea how many people have prayed for you. We prayed for a child, but in our prayers, there wasn't a face and there wasn't a name. We're just praying for a child, and we're just asking God to give us a child. It wasn't just a child that we were waiting for. It wasn't just a child that God intended to bring into our family. And those years of waiting weren't just because God decided He wanted us to wait an arbitrary number of years or go through an arbitrary experience. all those years and all the waiting, all those prayers were for him, for Jacob, for our son.
Amen. Well, it kind of goes back to what I said this morning. Sometimes the answer is not ready yet. But when the answer is ready, let me say this. Our God is an on-time God. He's a faithful God, and he's rarely early, but never late. Tonight, I pray that we'll be challenged to pray without ceasing, to make our prayer life a priority, to pray perpetually and just shoot those prayers up all day long, and then to persevere in prayer when we know it's God's will. Just keep on praying. Amen?